the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. We continue our study in this book with a close look at the verse 3. That's our text this morning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Here's the cry of Job's heart. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. For the child of God, the true Christian, religion centers upon a person, not a building. I hope that you would be as at home this morning with your Bible and the saints of God in a barn as you would be in this building. I know I would. It may not be quite so comfortable, and it's for that reason that we build buildings like this. For our own physical comfort. You can listen a little more attentively to God's Word, you know, when you're sitting in a chair or a form or a pew and you're comfortable and the ankles are not been blown off you by some draft. On the other hand, if you're sitting on a bale of straw and the wind is whistling around your ears, well, it's that little bit harder to pay attention. But we pay no heed, nor place any emphasis upon the structure in which we meet with the Lord. Our religion centers upon a person. Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job's heart is desiring a person. Desiring a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the person, of course, to whom Job refers. He is the object of Job's desiring and Job's search. Let me ask you a question. We're beginning to apply God's truth very early in this sermon. But let me ask you a question. Have you come this morning looking for the Lord Jesus? Have you come this morning desiring the Lord Jesus? Is that your purpose? Is that the objective that you have in mind? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, in the verse 3, we read the question, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And the inquiry of the Christian is, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? This is the spirit that is in the words of Job. He's looking for the Lord. The world knows nothing of this desire, this passion, this longing. The world today is not engaged on such a search. Those who go down to the news agents this Sabbath morning and buy the newspapers are not looking for the Lord. Not looking for the Lord. No, they're looking for sin, for scandal. That which will satisfy the appetite of the flesh. They're looking for the Lord. Those who are off today and some sporting venture, they're not looking for the Lord. They're looking for the Lord. The world knows nothing of that which Job is here searching for, and searching for with such a passion. Indeed, the world thinks that those who speak like Job are mad. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. When Paul the Apostle was testifying of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there came the cry from one of the great men listening to him, "Thou art mad! Much learning hath made thee mad." Oh, yes. We're beside ourselves in the opinion of the world with our seeking after Christ. In times of affliction, the desire for the Lord Jesus Christ intensifies in the heart and in the soul of the true believer. This is a time of affliction for Job, and in his trouble he's seeking the Lord. In his affliction he's looking for the Lord. You know, the more we require the Lord, the more we sense that we need the Lord, the more we seek him. The more we desire him. The hypocrite denounces God when he feels trouble. Man, how often as a minister I have heard that. Why did God do this to me? What did I ever do to deserve this? I tell you, that's not the response or the reaction of the true child of God to trouble. The true child of God, when trouble comes, they do not turn and berate the Lord and denounce him and accuse him of being unjust and unfair, but the true child of God in trouble will say, "Oh, that I might find him. Because if I needed him before, I need him now all the more in my trouble and in my affliction." I, the true believer, seeks unto God all the more in the midst of trouble. I want us to look at this verse and see in it, first and foremost, that the believer may lose the sense of Christ's presence. That's the first thing. Look at it. There, the believer may lose the sense of Christ's presence. That's what it says. Here's Job. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Here's the cry of a man who feels that he has lost the presence of the Lord. He has lost the company of the Lord. And the experience of Job could well be the experience of any one of us. Because the believer may lose the sense of Christ's presence. Now, the Lord Jesus has promised never to leave his people. Hebrews 13, verse 5 reads, "He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Now, he means that. That's true. Absolutely true. The Lord never leaves his people. He never forsakes his people. Do you hear me? Never will leave them. Cannot leave them. Cannot? Yes, cannot. Because he has promised, and he cannot break his promise. He cannot deny his word. He cannot undo his word. God is bound by his own holy nature to keep his word. And he cannot break his promise. And he will therefore never forsake his people. But I'm saying that the believer may lose the sense of Christ's presence. Just as a child losing sight of father or mother may instantly be gripped with fear and believe themselves to be separated, lost from father and mother, and howl in their distress. And as soon as they do, father and mother steps over and says, "It's all right, I'm here." They hadn't lost the presence of father and mother, but they had lost the sense that they were there. They had lost the sense of the presence of father and mother. Not being able to see them, they assumed that they could not be there. And that's when they got distressed. Well, it's the same for the child of God. The Lord will never leave us, but there are times when we feel that He has. When we sense that He has. And of course, that's a very distressing thing. How or when may we lose the sense of Christ's presence? Well, first of all, sin will deprive us of the consciousness of Christ. I'll read some verses of Scripture to you. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Now here's separation. Here's the Lord hidden from view. What has brought it about? Sin. The psalmist says, and here he's speaking from his own experience in Psalm 66 and the verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My prayers will not come up unto the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart." Again, Hosea chapter 5 and the verse 15, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early." Here's God withdrawing His presence, the sense and the comfort of His presence from His people because of sin. Sin will cost you a sense of God's presence. The comfort of Christ's presence. Is it any wonder, my dear friend, that we ought to fear and dread sin? Is it any wonder that we ought to turn our back upon every sin? Is it any wonder we ought to give ourselves over to seeking the grace of God to conquer sin? Because sin will rob you of a sense of God's presence. How many Christians live the most miserable life? They give in to sin. They yield to some sin. And they dabble in it. No, they're vexed and they're grieved. They know they're doing wrong. And they repent of it. And they put it away. But the temptation returns. And foolishly they yield again to the temptation. And there is this cycle of temptation and yielding, and then grief of heart, and a crying unto God, and restoration, and calm and peace for a while, and then temptation again, and yielding, and then grief, and so on. And there are many Christians live out their life in that state of up and down, and never really getting where they ought to get, to the higher ground of victory and joy and peace. Oh, when sin comes and tempts you, my friend, would you please, please endeavor to bring before your mind this thought: this is going to cost me the blessing of Christ's presence. Have a look at the price tag on sin before you take it. For written there in bold letters upon the price tag of sin is the cost. Christ's presence. Christ's blessing. Christ's company. Let me say to you who are not converted, you ought to look at the price of sin. Sin will bring you to everlasting hell. That's the price of sin. That's the price of sin. Sin will deprive us of the consciousness of Christ's presence then. But then, let me suggest another reason to you why you may lose a consciousness of Christ's presence. The Lord may do it, may take away that consciousness for your good. He might withdraw from you the sense of his presence for your good. There's an old saying, absence makes the heart grow stronger, or makes the love of the heart grow stronger. If we were not to use the means of grace as we ought to use it, that would not be for our good. But you know, if you never have a sense of I need to draw near to the Lord, I need to get closer to him, if you never have a sense of that, you will not apply yourself to the means of grace, and I'm talking here about the Bible and about prayer, attendance upon the preaching of God's word. These are the means of grace. These are the means by which God gives grace to us. These are the fountains at which we may drink of the grace of God. Now, if we don't have a sense, a desire after the Lord, If we do not have a longing to be closer to him, we will not apply ourselves to the means of grace as we ought. If we were to go from day to day with no longing for Christ, with a sense of I'm adequately in fellowship with the Lord, I am seeing enough of him, I am knowing enough of him, I am close enough to him. If we were to go along like that, we'd never read the Bible. What is it brings you to the dinner table? It's appetite. What is it takes you to your bed at night? It's weariness. What is it will bring you to the Bible? What is it will bring you to the place of prayer? What is it will cause you to come and assemble with the people of God? Is it not a weariness of soul? An appetite of heart? A desiring to know the Lord and to meet with him? And for that reason, there are times when the Lord, in order to quicken and encourage his people to pursue him and to run after him, he will withdraw the sense of his presence from them. Like someone who feels a draft and they tug their coat that little bit tighter around them. Or it gets cold in the night, and even when we're sleeping we do this. We would pull the blankets that little bit tighter around us. The Lord lets us feel the draft, the chill of separation from him, in order that we might reach out and draw him all the closer to us. That's why on occasions the believer may lose the sense of Christ's presence. But again, his presence is oftentimes withdrawn from us, the sense of his presence, is oftentimes withdrawn from us in order to remind us of our dependence upon Him. It's a bitter thing for Christ when He is taken for granted by His people. And sometimes we do that, you know. We would rise in the morning and lunch off into the activities of that day, and we wouldn't stop to pray. Wouldn't stop to read the Bible. Wouldn't stop to say, Lord, this is the day You've given me. Thank You for bringing me through the night hours. Thank You for refreshing me. And Lord, now I pray that You'll take care of me this day, and whatever this day holds, Lord, enable me to look to You at all times. The Lord doesn't like to be taken for granted. Some sinners do that, you know. Indeed, perhaps I should say all sinners do that. If you're not saved here today, you know, you're taking God for granted. You're taking it for granted that when you're ready to get saved, God will be there just to, like a porter, to grab your suitcase, as it were. Like some lackey, some manservant, just there to fulfill your will. That's taking God for granted, my friend. That's taking God for granted. And God will not be taken for granted. To return to applying this truth to Christians, you know, Christian, you can take God for granted. Now, the Lord will not have that. And consequently, there are times when He will bring home to us how much we depend on Him and how weak we are without Him by withdrawing. By withdrawing. And then soon we discover that without Him we can do nothing. And all that He has done for us takes on a new light. And suddenly we see how we ought to ever be looking to Him, depending upon Him, and blessing Him for His continuing care of us. We soon learn our own emptiness. We soon learn our own ignorance when we feel the absence of Christ. Because there's nothing can make up for that lack in your life. Let me say that to you, Christian. You can scour the world. You'll find nothing that will substitute for Christ. Go to the far country. Spend all that you have. And nothing will make up for the Father's house. Nothing. Oh, Christian, will you notice this then? That believer may lose the sense of Christ's presence. Let me say, secondly, that such a loss is a great distress to the believer. The words of Job here in our text denote distress of heart and soul and mind. Oh, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. And he continues in this vein in the next verses, I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. He's so anxious. He's so anxious to know again fellowship, communion, and the joy out of God's presence. It's a passionate thing with him. It's a great distress for the child of God to lose the comfort of God's presence. Are you distressed today, child of God? There's not a Christian in Ulster but should be distressed in this day. Reading through Ezekiel at the present time, and I just came on a verse the other day.
Ezekiel chapter 21, the verse 6. Here's the preacher being spoken to after having been directed to preach God's word against Jerusalem because of its sin. In the verse 6, the Lord says, "Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness, sigh before their eyes." You know, I want to tell you this, dear friends. I believe in the private, personal joys that the Lord communicates to those who are His. Joys that may be experienced no matter what circumstances prevail around. Even in the belly of a whale, Jonah was enabled to lift up his voice and praise the Lord and shout, "Salvation is of the Lord." But at the same time, I want to say this. I don't believe that the child of God should expect to so live as to never know anything but happiness. I'm against those who say that. I'm against those who say, "Oh, the Christian should ever be happy." That's a lie. That's a lie. There are times when the Christian has a duty to be sad. Here's the preacher. He's preaching against a people who have rejected God's truth. He's preaching against a nation that have thrown away their privileges. And God says, "Sigh! Sigh for them. Sigh with the breaking of thy loins." The breaking of the heart. That's what it means. And men and women, I want to tell you this. If ever there was a time for the Christian to sigh, it's today for Ulster's throwing away its gospel liberties. Ulster's falling down and worshipping at the shrine of ecumenism. Ulster's following hard on the heels of the papal antichrist. Ulster's listening to the lies of political deceivers. And Ulster won't heed. Aye, the bishop of this area, Church of Ireland bishop in this area, it's time to accept the IRA's word. We've got to trust one another. You know, I'd be sorely tempted to get an old wreck of a car and give it a coat of paint and bring it to the bishop to see if he'd buy it. And if he wanted to look at it, to say, "Oh, no, 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 bishop, it's time to trust me. Hand over your £10,000 and just trust me." I can't imagine the bishop doing that. Can't imagine the bishop doing that. But he would have us buy the IRA's peace. Without ever saying to the IRA, "We'd like a little guarantee of some sort, like you handing in your guns." Oh no, it's time to trust. I'm going to tell you this, men and women. That is the lie of the Antichrist. That's the deception of this wicked age. That's the result of departing from this book. For the Bible says to us, try, test the spirits. Don't just accept what a man says. Test them. Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 20 gives us the test that we ought to apply. To the law
and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Test men, bishops, ministers, preachers, politicians, prime ministers, queens, doesn't matter who they are, test all men by this book. We live in an age in which people are not doing that, and they're accepting the lie. John Hume is going to be nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. They're going to be giving rewards next to burglars, you know, who leave you something after they've robbed your house. Didn't take everything decent of them. They surely should be rewarded for their kind. I can remember John Hume swinging on a lamppost in Londonderry and stirring up the people. And that was the beginning of the whole troubles in this land. But now they're going to give him the Nobel Peace Prize. Oh, the deception. This is a time for sighing, my friend. It's a time for grief among God's people. Time for grief. When God's people look out on the land and see that there is not today the sense of God's presence and power amongst us, then it ought to distress us. Job here has come into circumstances in his life whereby it seems as if God has forsaken him. Do you think of the things Job lost? He lost his whole family. He lost his whole wealth. He lost his health. He lost even the support of his wife. But what is Job pining for in our text? Oh, that I had my money back. Oh, that I had my children back. No, oh, that I might find him. Him. Most distressing thing that can come upon the child of God is to lose a sense of God's presence. The world is a dark, dark place indeed if we journey through it without a sense of God's presence. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. He is my everything." That's why it's such a loss to the child of God. He is our companion. He is our comfort. You know, we would feel less the loss of an arm or a leg than we would feel the loss of the Lord's presence. We may lose our nearest and dearest and still make a measure of recovery. But you can't recover from a loss of the Lord's presence. Nothing will give you comfort in that. All comfort is gone if we lose a sense of the Lord's presence. Where there is such a pining, where there is such a distress, where there is such a crying out as we have in this verse, is there not grace at work in that heart? I'm trying to comfort you here this morning, dear believer, if your heart is grieved and vexed and you're longing after God. I'm trying, even in the midst of your distress, to show you that your distress is in itself a comfort. Because to be distressed after Christ is no natural thing. not a natural thing. Did Adam show distress in the Garden of Eden when he sinned and lost the presence of God? No. When the Lord came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? Adam hid. Adam wasn't looking for the Lord. Adam wasn't searching for the Lord, because Adam was now a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner whose heart and mind and soul, his whole being, was set against God. And where you find the seeking of the Lord, there is God's grace at work. There is God's grace at work. If this morning your heart is grieved and you're seeking for the Lord, take comfort in this fact, my friend. That's the heartbeat of God within your soul. That's what it is. There's new life there. The natural man's attitude to Christ is set forth in Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter. And in the verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the natural man's view of Christ. He's hiding his face from Christ. That's what you're doing this morning. Do you come into God's house, my friend, with the intention of hiding? Hiding in the crowd somehow or other. Hiding from God's word. Hiding from the gospel. Hiding from God. I don't want to meet with God this morning. I don't want to be confronted with God this morning. I don't want to hear God's word. I don't want to hear God's voice. I don't want to feel God's spirit. I don't want to look on God's face. I want to hide from God. Is that your attitude this morning? I tell you this, my friend. Your condition is sad. Dreadfully sad. Whereas the one who comes into God's house and they're despairing and they're saying, oh, that I might find him. Could I ask you to be glad that you're sad in that fashion? No matter how contradictory it may appear, my friend, could I ask you to be glad that God has put a desire after him in your heart? It's a sign that you're a new creature in Christ. The believer may lose the sense of God's presence. Such a loss is a most distressing thing for the true child of God. Let me conclude by saying that the only means of relief is to search until we find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Job is breathing out here a spirit of determination. I'm going to go on searching. Because such was this desire. He had to go on searching. He had to go on searching. And bless the Lord, this morning the Bible says to those who share in Job's grief that you shall find him when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's God's promise. Now, if we're going to find the Lord, we must search where we might expect to find him. First of all, search the Word of God. You want to truly find the Lord, search the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, John 5 and 39, says, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. You'll find Jesus Christ in the Bible. Search the Scriptures. You can't expect to find the Lord and neglect your Bible. Take your Bible up and read it. Read it. Read it with a cry, "Oh, that I might find him," within your heart, and you'll find him in the Bible. If you would find the Lord, not only read the Bible, but be often in the place of prayer, private prayer, public prayer. "In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." So said the psalmist, Psalm 86:7. Oh, dear friend, if this is a day of trouble in your soul, then call on the Lord, and you'll find him. You'll find him. He'll come to you. He'll come to you. He'll hear you. He'll respond. He cannot resist the voice of his people. But he will come to their aid. You want to find the Lord today, grieving Christian? Call upon him. Resort to the place of prayer. Look also in the place of public worship. For Jesus has said, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There are people who say, "Oh, I can worship God at home." Can you? Can you? I want to tell you this, if you are at home just simply because of your own wish to be at home, rather than because of illness or something of that nature, you'll not worship the Lord there. Because he says, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I." That's why the exhortation is given us in Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Lord will be in the midst of those who gather to worship him. And if you would meet with the Lord, if you would know the Lord's presence, then get to the place where God's people meet. Get to the place where God's people meet. We shall find him. For bear this in mind, my friend. If you're searching for him, he is more diligently searching for you. There's a greater desire in his heart to have fellowship with you than you could ever have for fellowship with him. Let our thoughts be filled with thoughts of Christ and our hearts with love for him, and we shall find him. For listen to what he has said. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And if you apply yourself to keeping God's word, if you apply yourself to loving the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "I love you, and I'll come and I'll show myself to you. I'll show myself to you." Oh, there can be no doubts today that those who diligently seek after the Lord will find him. And I'm speaking here of Christians. They will find him. When we are conscious of his presence, may I issue this by way of a little caution. When we are conscious of his presence, let us praise him and bless him for it. But let us also guard that blessing, lest we sin against the Lord, and sin then costs us the presence of the Lord again. We should move against those sins that threaten our enjoyment of the presence and the power of the Lord. Christian, take heed to that caution. Let me close with a brief word to sinners. If you long not after the Lord this morning, then in truth, you have no desire for heaven. You have no desire for salvation. And take it a little further, if you have no desire, then you will never seek after it. And if you never seek after it, you'll never find it.
if you never find it, it means that you're going to be lost. What dreadful logic there is in those few words. Your sinful heart will cast aside that logic and cling to its own stupid deceptions. Its own stupid deceptions. Oh, it'll all work out somehow. Somehow or other, even though I'm not on the road to heaven, even though I don't want to go to heaven, even though I turn my back on Jesus Christ, the only one who can save me, still I'm going to get to heaven. That is stupidity, my friend, in its wickedest form. And I'm telling you now, if you have no desire in your heart this morning for Jesus Christ, how can you entertain the notion you're going to get to heaven somehow or other one day? You ought to mourn over this absence of any love for Christ. You ought to get down on your knees right now before everybody! And you ought to say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, for I don't even have a desire for salvation." That's how far away from grace I am. Your condition is so dreadful, my friend. No one could criticize you for taking the matter too seriously were you to cast yourself now upon your face before us all and cry out in agony of soul that God would have mercy upon you. And if you could only see the danger your soul is in, I know that's exactly what you would do. May God have mercy on you and strike terror into your heart today. The terror of being lost. May the Lord have mercy on you and save you.